Good evening. It is great to see everyone this evening. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 62. Psalm 62. You know, we think about oftentimes the stress of, everybody looks forward to the holidays, right? But there's also some stress and things that come with that from time to time. I get excited because unlike you all, most of you have family right here. And so while the holidays are exciting, there is some stress that goes with that because we've got to make sure that everything is just pristine for them to come over. Now, if we went to their house, we wouldn't care, would we? But if they come to our house, things have to be just right. Everything's got to be baseboards clean, and everything is put in its proper place. Nobody cares. Just so you know, throw that out there for you now. You're going to get together, and you're going to fellowship, and it's going to be fantastic. And you're going to talk, and you're going to be able to share things with one another, and you're going to be able to build each other up. And I truly love the holiday season for that. I loved it. We got to spend a day with my folks, and I needed that to be able to see them. And we got to spend yesterday with the Outlaws, and my wife needed that. And that was a great thing as well, and we appreciated it. But I want you to think about this. Psalm 62 is a psalm of David. It's only 12 verses long. It's not long at all. But I think in times when we think about the holiday season and everything, we just feel like we need a day that we can just breathe and take things in and take it easy. Same is true in everyday life. There are things that are going to come upon us, things that we're going to face. And this psalm is one that is titled, "My Soul Waits on God." Beginning here in verse 1, "Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work." I would ask you, when things are beginning to get hectic in life, where do you turn? You know, it's interesting to me in this psalm, if you look at the notation underneath of it, it says to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. Jeduthun, if you'll look with me at 1 Chronicles 25, is one that we see here. A man that, as we read about, beginning in verse 1 of 1 Chronicles chapter 25, "Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated for the service some of the sons of Asaph, of Heman, and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, stringed instruments, and cymbals. And the number of the skilled men performing their service was of the sons of Asaph, Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Asherelah. The sons of Asaph were under the direction of Asaph, who prophesied according to the order of the king. Of Jeduthun, the sons of Jeduthun, Gedaliah, Ziri, Jeshiah, Shimei, Hashabiah, and Mattathiah, 6, under the direction of their father Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp to give thanks and praise to the Lord. Now, why here in Psalm 62 he is given this special care over it, we don't know. What we do know is that this is one to the chief musician, and we see his role in the worship of the children of Israel here in 1 Chronicles 25. This psalm in particular is one that is given special care to him as that chief musician. Now, there are others as well, but this psalm in particular, because we're looking at it, is one that is given special care to him. And I would invite you to truly think about you tonight as you look at Psalm 62. Truly. So here's an honest look at life. As David is writing, he starts with that word, truly, honestly. My soul silently waits for God. This is a psalm that we're going to get into and see that there are those that are enemies of David that are going to do things in vain. They will say nice things in vain, but secretly they're plotting behind other people's back. Here, David is going to be honest about this psalm. My soul silently waits for God. I don't need to tell you about it. I need to be able to have this type of a relationship with God where I am concentrating on Him. Perhaps this is one that we think about a prayerful waiting, to where David, I don't need to tell everybody else about what is happening and what is going on. God is his source of everything here. Specifically in verse 1, from him comes my salvation. He is that source of salvation. If you back up and look at Psalm 25, and notice here, Psalm 25, another psalm of David, verses 4 and 5, David writes, show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. For you I wait all the day. Meaning, I'm going to wait on you as long as it takes. I'm never going anywhere else. I'm only going to trust in you. I'm going to wait on you. If you go to Psalm 27, there in verse number 14, Psalm 27, again another psalm of David. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Meaning, you don't need to turn anywhere else. God alone. Wait on the Lord. Here, again, you go back to Psalm 62. He says, I am going to wait for him. I'm going to understand that's where in him and him alone I have my salvation. And silently waiting, it demonstrates the calmness that he has. I don't know that always we remain as calm as we need to. But here David, even though that he is surrounded about, even though he's got enemies that would wish to do him harm, David is making sure that he is calm and waiting for God. These ideas of God being our salvation. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 5. And we notice here a verse that, while it is familiar to us, and we think about that familiarity we have with it, I don't know that always we follow through. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That idea there is to give everything to God. In fact, you don't allow the voice of the world to drown out the voice of God. In fact, I give everything. The idea there is to give everything to God as if it's no longer mine and all his. I have nothing to do with it any longer. I have given it to him. I have cast it upon him. That idea is the same thing here in Psalm 62. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. In verse 2, he says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. I want you to pay attention to that word my. He only, right? means that it's all God and only God or none, period. There's no other source at all that is our rock or our salvation. But David here makes it personal. He only, my rock, my salvation, my defense, I shall not be greatly moved, or that word there, moved, could also be shaken. I'm not going to be easily shaken, easily moved about. God is mine. He is our defense, our strong tower. I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 4, and we think about no one else, no other source, nobody else that gets to have that type of a role in our life in any way, shape, or form. You think about the children of Israel, time after time after time, they turn to idolatry. Time after time, they're sold into slavery or into bondage. And time after time, that deliverer has to come throughout. We watch it throughout the book of Judges and what takes place with them. The idea here that David gives is, my God, He is only my source. Nothing else. I'm all in with Him. No other source. In Acts chapter 4, in verse number 12, Peter speaking says, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The same idea here in Psalm 62. God is mine. He is that source, that rock, the source of salvation. He is my defense. When we think about that strong tower, that defense that God is for us, does it mean that we'll have no other problems? No. Because when you think about, I will not be greatly moved there, the idea is to be much moved or shaken. Look, we're going to have temporary defeats and setbacks. Ultimately, though, we overcome through God. Those things are truly temporary when we have our faith and our trust and our hope placed in God and God alone. To be shaken, I want you to look with me and place it somewhere like 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Too often we have those that would stand and say, once you become a child of God or put your faith and your trust in Him, life will be easy. You'll be on easy street. Everything will be smooth for us. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse number 12. Paul writes to Timothy, says, yes, in all, not some, not perhaps, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Does that mean you're on easy street then? No, it certainly doesn't. How about David? David is called in places like Acts 13 and verse 22, a man after God's own heart. Was David on easy street? Read the Psalms. How many times do we see David where enemies have surrounded him, where he's having difficulty and trouble in his life? All he knows is this: while those things may come upon him and will come upon him, he is never going to back down to those things. God is going to be the source at all times in his life to get him through everything. Difficulties come? Yeah. You have a man that had an affair, murdered that woman's husband, and the consequence was that child died. Was it easy? No. Where did he put his trust? In God. When all of that took place, and after that child died, he asked the question of his servants, is the child dead? Yes. David got up, washed, changed, went to the house of God to worship Him, and then came back and was fed something. Always, at all times, God was first. How many times in our life do we have those things that happen to us, the difficulties that come upon us? This morning we looked at Job chapter 1, there in verses 20 and 21. Job has just found out his livestock, his children, gone. His possessions, gone. He tears his robe in verse 20. He bows down and he worships God. That's the attitude that he has at all times. Even in the most difficult of times, he is going to worship God. If I desire to live godly in Christ, I need to understand and expect that my life is not always going to be easy. There are going to be those persecutions that come. I need to make sure my faith and my hope are always in God, always placed in Him. And so first and foremost, I have to trust and put that trust in Him. Because ultimately, places like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 57, the victory comes in Christ. All of it is overcome. All of it, when this life is over, steadfast and sure, grounded in God, in His Word, and following after Him, I will have that victory. In verse 3, we see a description of His enemies. Verses 3 and 4, how long? The enemy is described with their intents are only for destruction. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. There is no strength in what they are doing. In fact, their efforts are futile. Like a wall that is leaning or a tottering fence. Is there any strength there? You guys that have cattle, if you have a fence that's leaning over, is that a good thing? Are you going to hold them in for long? Or are they going to find that weak spot? We have cattle that get out all the time. Not mine, but I have some neighbors. Their cows get out a lot. And you drive by and you see their fence and you know exactly why their cattle get out all the time. And it's because that fence is not going to hold anything in. It's weak. So are the plans of those who would be planning things and plotting things here against David. Even those that would plot things against us, try to do things against us. If we're following after God and doing what He would have us to do, those plans come to nothing. They're of naught, because always we can rely on God. Notice that their intentions in verse 4 continue. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. I want you to take a look at Matthew chapter 15. Jesus speaking to the Jews here. In Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse number 7, he calls them out. You have the scribes and Pharisees in verse 1. In verse 7, he says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' They delight in lies." In fact, Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse number 44 would call out these same Jews, these same that act the same way. In verse 44, he says, "You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Think about how many times we watch throughout the scriptures. You think about Jesus, and they find false witnesses to testify against him. Of his followers, they find the same. In Acts chapter 7, you have Stephen put on trial. They have brought in false witnesses to testify against him. Over and over, time after time, we watch as those who would put Christ first, those who would follow to live godly lives, they always find those who are willing to step up and be dishonest. They love lies. They delight in them. The wicked always do. There's nothing in them that delights and wants to delight in the things of God. They don't want to be truthful. They don't want to be honest. Brethren, we think about us for a second. This is a description of the enemies of David, but this is also a description of the enemies of God. We've got to be mindful, be careful that these are not the things that we would ever desire to follow after or desire to do. Instead, we want the best for all of those around us. David continues in verse 5 and says, "My soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Again, you see that word "my"? I would tell you, if you, I'm marking my Bible, and I love to mark in my Bible. I would tell you this is one of those psalms that I would have highlighted for those times that get difficult. And this is the place that I would go to, and I would underline that word, my. Is he your source for all of these things in life? Truly, is it God who is your rock and salvation, your defense? Is he your expectation? Verse 5, that word is hope. Is he your hope? The one that you trust in for everything. The one that you would put your faith in. He is my expectation. My hope is from him. Nobody else. Again, that sole source of everything in David's life should be the same sole source in our lives as well. He was going to be a repeat here in verses 5 and 6 of verses 1 and 2. But notice verse 6 does not have that word greatly any longer. He is only my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be moved. I shall not be shaken. It would seem here that his confidence has soared in knowing everything that God has done. I'm not going to be a little bit shaken. I'm not going to be a little bit moved. In fact, nothing is going to move me. Nothing is going to shake me. I'm going to stand right here regardless of what happens and what goes on. You know, in Acts chapter 12, Herod takes James, the brother of John, and he kills him with the sword. He sees that it pleases the Jews, and so he takes Peter to be able to please them more. Peter is in prison. The church is praying for him. They're together at Mary's house, as you read on through chapter 12 and find out. But that night, before he is to be executed the next day, there's an angel who comes, and his bonds are taken off. But that angel has to strike him, has to hit him to wake him up. And it would seem hits him hard enough to raise him up, to get him off the floor, to rouse him to come out. If you and I were going to be put to death the next day, you sleeping? You going to sleep that heavy? You going to have that type of confidence in who you're following after? I think about those men who are willing to put their lives on the line for the cause of Christ. You know, David was no different when it came to God being in his life, that first and foremost in his life, the source of everything that he had. He never forgets who has put him in the position that he is in. David at all times follows after God. Again, you think about that word my in verses 5, 6, and 7. He only, again, only, no other source is my rock and my salvation, my defense. My salvation, verse 7, my glory, my strength, my refuge is in God. At all times, my salvation and glory, strength and refuge, mine. Do we say the same things? Can we say the same things? Truly, is that where our faith lies? This psalm is one of the most beautiful psalms that we see when it comes to waiting on God and understanding where our salvation comes from. He gives an exhortation, an example to follow after in verse number 8. Trust in him at all times, you people. Follow after my example. Make him yours the way that he is mine. That exhortation that he gives, you think about, come and follow me. Follow my example. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. You know, confession is good for the soul. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9 tells us to confess our trespasses, that he is faithful to forgive. You know, there are times when we can just confess the things that are going on in our life. God, I'm scared. I'm worried. God, I have this going on in my life or that going on in my life. Confession's good for the soul because it gets rid of that weight. This is where 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 comes back in, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. All of it. Confession's good. Talking these things out. Doesn't have to be with everybody. But I'm telling you what, why not talk to the one who can do something about it? Talk to him. You know, oftentimes We see these Psalms and we think of Psalm of David, Psalm of David, and you read through them. You know, I don't read where David starts to confide in his men or anybody else. Always who we see David confiding in is God. We need to make sure that that's an example that we do follow. And that's who he's talking about in verse 8. All you people, trust in him at all times. Confess and it's good, but give that to God. Let him have it, because truly it shows that God is our refuge. It's one thing to give lip service, one thing to say it. It's another to show it. I need to make sure that I show it in my life. No one else is going to bring you down. In verses 9 and 10, you see this exhortation again. And he talks about these men of low degree are a vapor. Those men of low degree, they're in vanity. And they follow things in vain. Men of high degree are a lie. Those people that we counted by men to be important because of their position or who they are. They're vain. They're blown about by every wave of doctrine. James 1, verses 6 through 8, talks about those that pray that prayer for wisdom. Let them ask in faith, knowing what God is able to do. Don't let them ask in doubt. That man's double-minded. He's not going to receive what he wants. He's nobody that can be trusted. The same way here. These men that we think about, even if we hold them in high regard, in high degree, altogether, they're lighter than vapor, meaning they are surpassed by those things that are considered vain or useless. You understand that? Those things considered vain or useless still outweigh them, because that's where they put their trust. And unfortunately, if we put our faith in them, it does nothing for us. It's useless to put our faith in man. Instead, we put our faith in God, and we are to trust in him. In verse number 10 there, he says, do not trust in oppression. It's not where our strength comes from. Nor vainly hope in robbery. So those things that are ungodly that we put our hope in. He says, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. So even if you gain something through honest gain, and that's where you put your trust and your hope, it's no different than if you were to put those things in the hope of robbery, ill-gotten gain. You'll end up the same place. We think about places like 1 Timothy chapter 6. There, notice what Paul writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Beginning there in verse number 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. It just compounds and continues to compound sorrow. Don't set your heart on those things. He gives reasons to trust in God as he closes out Psalm 62. Notice in verse 11, God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. My grandfather, when I was a kid, used to tell us all the time, you have two ears and one mouth for a reason. You should listen twice as much as you talk. Notice God has spoken once, and twice I've heard this. I go back and read his word. I go back and read what he would have me to do. I go back and read, and that's where I find my comfort. I go back and spend my time there, and this is what I find, that the power belongs to God. It doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to man. The power belongs to God. We think about places like Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. That power of God. God who has the power to raise us up on that last day. I want you to think about this, also has the power to destroy us. That power that saves destroys, and one has comfort, those that trust in God. But those that don't have nothing but terror to look forward to, because that's the power, again, that God has. Also to God belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to think about these words as we close this evening. I want you to think about you. Who's your refuge? Who's your strength? Who's the source of your salvation? And the reason we ask is this. Beginning in verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are all well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your conscience." It's appointed for man to die once, then comes the judgment. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. We're all going to stand right here. Who's your source of salvation? Is it only God? Who's your refuge? Is it only God? Where do you find your strength? Is it anywhere outside of God? Because if it is, you can't serve two masters. We can't put our trust in God for the most part, or most of my trust here, but also I've got a little bit over here. I can't have it. Time after time throughout this psalm, David uses the word only. Only in God. Only in Him will I put my trust. Only in Him the salvation that I have, that hope of salvation, only comes in God. As we read in Acts 4 and verse 12, salvation's found in no other name, nowhere else under heaven can we find salvation than in Christ Jesus. Is that where you are this evening? Or do you need to change location? Do you need to come from outside of Christ to be in Christ? To have your faith in Him because you listen to the Word of God, causing you to repent of that sin in your life? Come confessing His name, be buried with Him in baptism, where your sins are washed away and you rise to walk in newness of life. Or as a child of God, are there other places you put your hope? Other things that you trust in, other people? If God is not your only source, not the only one that you turn to, it's time to turn back to Him, to get rid of those other things in your life. And tonight, if we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come now as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.